It is a matter of fact that our connection with others have an impact on our lives. Your friends have an impact on you. The way they think influences the way you think. The way they dress influences the way you dress. Your friends may influence you even if you don't take particular action, but they take a particular action, and since you're associated with them, their action impacts you. Your friends impact you. Your boss impacts you. Just think about it. By virtue of the fact that you have a working relationship with your boss impacts you. If your boss cooks the books and there's an audit and then fines are levied, your financial future is now shaky. Your boss impacts you. Your parents impact you. My goodness, the way you look isn't an accident. There's family resemblance. And the way you act, too, is not an accident. There is family resemblance. You are going to think and you are going to act or react or not act based upon how you've seen life lived in your home. I think we think of ourselves as quite independent. But in all reality, we are more interdependent and interconnected than we even know. And today we see that reality in 4K def. Today what we find is that our reality, our lives, our futures, they are not only impacted by, they are absolutely determined by virtue of our connection with either Adam or Christ. Every one of you in this room is connected to one of these two men. And based on that connection, you are either headed for eternal judgment or eternal life. The title of my sermon this morning is, Who Do You Belong To? And that is the question. Who do you belong to? You belong to someone, either Adam or Christ. And our text today is going to show us these men's actions and how these men have impacted you. So would you open up your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. If you're using the blue Bible in front of you, beneath you, that's going to be on page 942. Romans chapter 5. And if you're new to looking at the Bible, when I say the 5, that's a big bold letter. And that's a chapter number. And then when I say like 5:12, it's chapter 5, big, bold. And it's small, 12. 12 is the verse. We're going to start with verse 12. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Would you read with me? This is God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This text is really about Adam and Christ, isn't it? Everything revolves in this text around these two men. How many times was the word one used? One man, one action, one disobedience, one person, one man, and their impact on the many. Here's the basic layout for you. 3 points this morning. In Adam is sin and death, verses 12 through 14. In Christ is righteousness and life, 15 through 19. And in Christ, grace reigns, 20 through 21. So first point, in Adam is sin and death. I want you to turn your eyes back to 12 through 14 for a second. We're going to read it again because it's worth it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You know, sometimes my kids would ask me big questions. And whenever they would ask big questions, I would kind of think for a minute because I just know as a dad, I need to give a good answer to this big question. Well, let me just tell you, the next time a kid asks you, where does death come from? That indeed is a big question. But let me just tell you, you can give a confident answer. Death came through Adam. Death happens because Adam sinned. Death is because of Adam. The topic of verse 12 is sin and death. And in this verse, Paul shows us how we go from one man sinning to all men dying. So first of all, follow me. Sin came into the world through one man, the first man, Adam. Now, if you know the story in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you know Eve is a part of this, but Adam is chiefly responsible for what takes place. God created Adam. God provided for Adam. God gave Adam his law in the form of a commandment. He said this, Adam, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, the generosity of God. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. But Adam broke God's law. Instead of submitting to God's lordship over his life, Adam exerted independence and autonomy. I will not submit to your law, is what Adam said. I will be my own God, is what Adam said. And that's the entrance of sin into the world. Now, what we see next is that death entered the world through sin. So, as Adam was the door through which sin entered, sin was the door through which death entered. God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall die. Adam ate. And death was the result. And death in a twofold sense. Spiritual death in alienation from God. Adam and Eve were immediately ejected from the presence of God in the garden, immediately cast away from his face, immediately cast out of his presence, away from his glorious being. Spiritual death resulted in alienation from God, but then also physical death. Genesis 3, from dust you came and from dust you shall return. So through Adam came sin. Through sin came death. But then notice what comes next. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now Paul is still handling the relationship between sin and death, but now he moves on from their presence in one man to their presence in all men. Adam's sin led to death, and death spread to all men. But the question is why? On what basis? Because all men sinned. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes there are sentences that we need to just pause and double-click on and really understand, and I would submit to you that this is absolutely one of those. What does it mean? All men sinned. Well, it could mean that Adam is our example, and what we do is we just imitate him. We sin like him, and so as a result, death spreads to all because we all end up sinning. That's one option, and it would be wrong, okay? That is actually an ancient heresy known as Pelagianism. Pelagius was an early 5th century monk, and in his view, Adam was simply the first sinner, and everybody ever since has just kind of followed his example. That's not what Paul's saying here. And we can see this if we just compare verse 12 with verse 18. Verse 12 says, all die because all sinned. But verse 18 says, all die because Adam sinned. Putting these together, what we begin to see is that Adam's sin, beloved, Adam's sin was imputed to us. Adam's sin was credited to us. You know, there's an old New England elementary primer that helped kids learn their ABCs in the early days of our country. And for A, here's what the kiddos learned. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. You see, when Adam sinned, he sinned not just as a single solitary person. He sinned as a representative for the entire human race. Adam is our representative. He represents all human beings. And since he represents all human beings, when he sinned, we sinned too. And thus, death spread to all. Because all sinned. This is a truth taught in Scripture that makes us really uncomfortable, but it's true. The actions of one can impact the many. The actions of one can impact the many. If you know your Old Testament, you know this is actually why when Achan stole the plunder in battle, his sin is described as, quote, the sin of Israel. I thought it was Achan's sin. It was, but it was also Israel's sin. And his sin led to judgment on Israel. And so what Paul is saying is that Adam's sin brought physical death and spiritual death on everyone, all mankind, because he represents us. When he sinned, we sinned. And we know this is what he's saying for a couple of reasons. First of all, verses 13 and 14. Now we've read those twice at this point, and those verses, when you read them, 13 and 14, they may kind of come off confusing, and truth be told, they are not immediately obvious right off the bat. So let's just walk through them together, though, because they're key to Paul's argument. He says this. He says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given." No controversy there, right? Before the Mosaic law, given in Exodus 20, sin was in the world. Check. I'm following. Tracking. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Well, that makes sense too. Where there is no law, there is no law to break. So until the Mosaic law was given that could exercise its role of defining and identifying sin, sin wasn't reckoned against sinners. Now, just pause. During this period, the period between Adam and Moses, certainly some flagrantly disobeyed God's moral law written on the heart. And so you do have the flood. You do have the Tower of Babel. You do have the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that said, it still holds true that in this in-between period, God's revealed law hadn't been given, and thus people weren't sinning against God's revealed law. And yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And it reigned over everyone. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Even over those who did not transgress a specific revealed command like Adam did. So, how did death reign before people could be held accountable by the law of Moses? Answer: Adam's sin has been imputed to them. They're guilty in Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Are you tracking? Here's another reason we know that this is what, in fact, Paul is teaching. The wider context. Especially verses 15 through 19. Five times in those verses, once in every verse, Paul states that the trespass or the disobedience of the one man brought death and judgment and condemnation to all men. The language varies slightly from verse to verse in 15 through 19, but 15 clinches it. Many died through the one man's trespass. And here's the final reason why we know Paul is teaching this, in fact, that Adam's sin was imputed to us. It's the analogy between Adam and Christ. If Paul were saying that we all die because we all follow Adam's example and sin like he sinned, then the flip side of that is to say that we can all have life if we follow Christ's example and obey like he obeyed. But that turns salvation on its head. From the beginning of Romans, Paul has been hammering home the truth that we are not accepted with God based on our own righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ that is what? Imputed unto us. And so follow the logic of salvation, beloved. The old theologian Charles Hodges said it like this, quote, "As we are condemned on account of what Adam did, so we are justified on account of what Christ did," end quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones summed it up like this, quote, "God has always dealt with mankind through a head and through a representative. The whole story of the human race can be summed up in terms of what has happened because of Adam and what has happened and yet will happen because of Christ," end quote. Now let me just step back for just a second and do two things. Number one, give you a little doctrinal instruction. And then number two, give you some help. Because some of you may be struggling with this truth. So the doctrinal instruction is first. This is the doctrine known as original sin. Original sin. The truth is this. Due to our connection with Adam, when we are born, we are born guilty in the sight of God, and we are born with a sinful nature. Adam's sin has been imputed to us, and Adam's nature has been inherited by us. When we are born, original sin means Adam's sin has been imputed to us, And Adam's nature has been inherited by us. Now, let me help you. Some of you may not be liking this at all. First, let me remind us all, it really doesn't matter what we think or feel. What matters is if it's true. And this is clearly what the Bible is saying. But if you're struggling, just consider this. If you are protesting in your heart right now, friend, you have voluntarily committed many actual sins for which God will hold you guilty. On the day of judgment, trust me, you are not going to stand before God and claim, "That's not fair," because your life will be recorded and recounted before you. Your thoughts and your words and your actions and your inactions, they will all be recounted, and you will agree, "I am a sinner." You are a sinner by nature, and you are a sinner by choice. That's one. Second, if you're protesting right now, thinking that maybe you would have done a better job if you were in the garden that day, you would not have, okay? You would have done the exact same thing. You're no better than Adam. It does take a dose of humility to swallow this pill, but I'd encourage you to swallow this pill. Listen to me, friend. Adam is a fitting representative for us. He's not like an elected official that misrepresents us. No, he did exactly what we would have done. And then third, if you're protesting right now, I need to tell you that if you're going to be consistent with this, then you also need to protest God's grace. What does God do in salvation? He credits Christ's righteousness to all who believe in him. It's not earned. It's not deserved. He gives it as a gift. You can't kick against the imputation of Adam's sin on one hand, and then gladly receive the imputation of Christ's righteousness on the other. That is wildly inconsistent. And honestly, it's just proud. You know, as hard as this truth is, it does make sense of a lot of things. It makes sense of death. Death is ugly because death is the result of sin. Death isn't natural. Death isn't beautiful. Death is painful. And death is an enemy because death comes from sin. And it makes sense of us. Why is it that none of us has to teach a toddler to look at his mommy with a defiant, fiery, sword-like look in his eye at times and say, "No"? It's because that precious little toddler of yours, mom, is in Adam. That precious little toddler of yours, mom, is a sinner by nature. You know that old question, that old conundrum that's put, "Hey, are we the way we are because of our nature or because of our nurture?" Oh, we are the way we are because of our nature. It's not a question. We are sinners through and through. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Being comes before doing. And in Adam, we are sinners. And so, what's the point of 12 through 14? In Adam is sin and death. That's the point. Now, to put it lightly, that's kind of a big hairy. That's a That's a problem. And the reason why it's a problem, just follow the implication. You can't fix this. I mean, can't you see how that follows from this? How can you fix this? How are you going to undo the results of condemnation? You're not. You can't. It's done. You sinned in the garden. That brings us to 15 through 19, where we see that there is another representative, another covenant head. And in fact, Paul tips his hat to this in verse 14. Did you notice that at the end of verse 14? Look back at your Bibles in verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What? Who was the type of the one who was to come. Now what that means is that Adam foreshadows Christ. What that means is that Adam is a picture of Christ. Now that may not make much sense at first. How is Adam a picture of Christ? Maybe that seems a little disrespectful, a little insulting. This guy seems like a looser, okay? How is he pointing us to Jesus Christ? Well, let's look. Read 15 through 19 with me. And as we go, I want you to look for all the ways Christ is both compared to and contrasted with Adam. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For if the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Boy, in a sense, I feel like we could just close our Bibles. That may be one of the sweetest texts in all of the Bible. Let's just compare and contrast Adam and Jesus for a second. What is it that Adam gave us? Death, 15 and 17. Condemnation, 16 and 18. The imputation of sin, the counting of sin to our account, verse 19. What is it that Jesus gives us? The gift of grace, verse 15. Life, verse 17 and 18. The imputation of righteousness, the counting of righteousness to our account, 16, 18, and 19. And how is it that these two men give us these two things? Well, when it comes to Adam, it was one act of rebellion. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, 16. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned, 17. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation, 18. For as by the one man's disobedience, 19. But when it comes to Christ, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. What is this one act of righteousness? It's the cross. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So, Adam, in one act of cosmic rebellion, plunged us into death and judgment. But Jesus, in one act of cosmic obedience, gives us grace and life. And I want you to just think for just a second about just how different the action of these two men were. Adam did what he did because he rejected God's authority and wanted to be his own God. Jesus did what he did because he obeyed God's authority and he wanted to bring us back to God. One acted out of pure selfishness. One acted out of pure selflessness. And what's more, really, what would obedience have cost Adam? Not eating the fruit of a tree? But what did the cross cost Christ? Everything. And yet he paid it. You see, Adam wanted to take his life into his own hands, and he did. But Jesus was willing to give his life into his Father's hands, and he did. And as a result, we have this free gift. Did you just notice how many times free gift is used? 5 times. Twice in 15, twice in 16, once in 17. Eternal life in Christ is a free gift. And then further, think about this. Look at 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What are those many trespasses there? It's the sin of all those Jesus came to save. Christian, it's your sin. It's your sin. That's part of the many trespasses that led to the condemnation. Non-Christian, if you will trust him, it's your sin. Adam's one sin plunged us into death, but Jesus takes our many sins, our every sins, all of our sins, and he gives us the gift of life. How different these two men are, right? Adam disobeyed, but Jesus obeyed. And obeyed in life and death, by the way. The cross wasn't Jesus' only obedience. Jesus always obeyed. How different, too, is the reality of those who are in these two men, right? All in Adam are destined for death, but all in Christ are destined for life. By the way, it's important to note, just kind of foot stomp on one thing for a second. When the text says in 18 that just as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so too one act of righteousness leads to justification for all, that's not teaching universal salvation. The all there is all who are in Christ. All who have received his gift. And so the question is, who are you in? Who do you belong to? And that's a real question for you this morning. Whose are you? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? I want you to remember that all of you, all of us, are born in Adam. But you do not have to remain in Adam. You, friend, you can be in Christ. You can be in Christ by receiving Christ. Verse 17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life." You can be in Christ by receiving Christ. That's a metaphor for faith. When you trust in Jesus, He becomes your new representative. When you trust in Jesus, you are no longer in Adam. His sin is no longer your sin. When you trust in Jesus, now you are in Jesus, and His righteousness has become your righteousness. This is the free gift. This is the free gift to all who would receive it. And so my question this morning to you is, will you receive it? Receive it this morning, I pray. Friends, this is the only way you can be right with God the Father. You cannot undo the effects of Adam's fall. Only Christ can, and Christ has, and Christ offers you Himself. Why would you remain in Adam? Receive Him by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. And be joined to a new representative and a new head and receive new life. If you'd like to talk more about what that means, I would love to talk with you, and so would any member of Redeeming Grace Church. Well, there's one more thing that Paul wants to say before he wraps up this section. And you have to remember, he's originally writing to a significantly Jewish audience that knows their Old Testament very well. And he's just got done saying, of course, that salvation history revolves around two men, Adam and Christ. Those are really the only guys that matter. If we could write a history book, we would say, significant men in world history, two, Adam, Jesus, period, close the book. Now, his audience is going to balk. They're going to balk. You know why they're going to balk? They're going to say, what about Moses? What about the law? You're totally leaving out the law, Paul. And he is leaving out the law. Why? You see, in the Jewish mind, the law was a fix to that problem introduced by Adam. Adam brought sin. I get it, Paul. But the law fixes sin, doesn't it, Paul? We can become righteous by obeying the law. Isn't that right, Paul? Hence 20 and 21. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. You see, the law didn't fix anything. The law actually made things worse. How's that? Because now God's commands are clear. Now they're black and white. Now they're absolutely known. And what does that lead to? More transgression. More sin. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Paul says, no, no, you who think you can be righteous by keeping the law, that doesn't work. The law actually makes you even more guilty because but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is an incredible statement about the sufficiency of Christ. He is sufficient to cover every sin. Through Christ and because of Christ, sin is no longer reigning in death. Grace is reigning. beloved, through Christ and because of Christ, the banner over your life is no longer sin, 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 death, death, death. The banner over your life is grace, grace, grace. Life, life, life. I want to conclude by just reflecting on a couple of things. I don't know if you noticed, but there's not a single command in this text. There's not a do this in response. There's not a beware of this. There's not a follow this or flee from this. There's not a put this on or put this off. There's no action on your part, whatever, in this text. And do you know what that drives home? This text isn't about you. Praise God. It's about Jesus Christ. Christ has done everything. And Christ is everything. Think about it. Beloved, your identity is in Christ. What's the most consequential thing about you? What's the most significant thing about you? What's the most defining thing about you? What gives you your meaning and sense of understanding of yourself and your purpose? It's not your job. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your work. It's Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. Through Christ, you don't have to cast about wondering, who am I? What am I about? What am I for? What is life about? What should I do? How do I find who I should be? You already know. You are a sinner in Adam, but a saint in Jesus Christ. The most fundamental thing about you has nothing to do with you. It has to do with who you're joined to. The most fundamental thing about you is that you are in Christ. Beloved, your identity is in Christ. And beloved, your hope is in Christ. Do you remember what the previous verses were about? The glorious hope that is ours and the rejoicing that should characterize our lives. But the question is, doesn't sin and death kind of cast a bit of a damper on that and make it seem like the end is going to be not all that great? Verses 12 through 21 undergird the reality of our hope. The reason why we can rejoice, the reason why we can hope is because Christ is the one who has overcome the grave. And if we are in Him, we have overcome the grave. Beloved, in Christ your hope is sure. And in Christ, your salvation is finished. This salvation is so sure, and it is so not about you, that Paul actually has to deal with a possible wrong conclusion in the next chapter. I guess we can just do whatever the heck we want. No, 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 we can't. But why is that a fair conclusion to possibly draw, though wrong-headed? Because it's so clear that Christ has done everything. Beloved, Christ has done everything. And Christ is everything. You don't need to do anything this morning. All is complete. All is accomplished. It is finished. You are in Him, and in him all is well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. That those in him are no longer destined for death. That sin is not reigning in death. But we are destined for life. And grace is reigning through Christ. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.